The speaker of the morning is Dr. Joe W. Burton of Nashville, Tennessee. Dr. Burton is the secretary of the Family Life Department of the Baptist Sunday School Board and the editor of Home Life, an unusually useful journal with a circulation now above 800,000, which goes into the homes of many of our people. Dr. Burton is the first and only editor, and the journal will soon begin its 18th year. Dr. Burton, who is a graduate of Hardin-Simmons University and of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, is an effective interpreter of Christian family life and an unusually effective journalist. We are delighted to have him on this campus today to speak to us in this service. He will be available in room 107 of the Appleby Building between 11 and 12 o'clock today to speak with any of you individually who may be interested in a family ministry for your church or who may have vocational interests in the work in family life education. If you desire to see Dr. Burton, if you will go to room 107, which is the fieldwork conference room in the Appleby Building, he will see you between 11 and 12 this morning. We welcome you, Dr. Burton, to our chapel.
Thank you, Dr. Bland, and fellow Christians, and good friends all. It's a real privilege to join you in this worship service this morning. I address myself to a subject which at first would seem to be a little depressive, and yet I think it's a theme of universal interest, because inevitably each of us is involved in the circumstances which I shall be discussing. I come to speak on sickness in the family. And of course, it's a subject to which everyone who ministers must address himself again and again and again, not only in his own family on occasion, but oftentimes in the larger family, the congregation. And I'm using the word family in this broad sense this morning as I speak on sickness in the family to ask us to think about the family as involving, of course, the father and the mother and the children, the human household, but also as involving the congregation, which too is a family. There are many passages that remind us of the various illnesses to which our frail humanity falls prey. For instance, here's this familiar passage in Mark, the 5th chapter, in which you recall the ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus and said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death, but come and lay your hands on her, and she shall live." And as Jesus went in response to this request, you remember that there was a woman in the crowd, a modest woman, sick of a delicate disease. And she said to herself, in her modesty, "If I but touch the hem of his garment, maybe it will have the effect for which I've been praying." And so she pressed through the crowd and touched his garment, and she was cured of that plague at that moment. You remember also in Luke, another instance of family illness, Luke, the 15th chapter, the account we call, usually, the story of the prodigal son. But isn't it really a focus upon family sickness? Here's this younger boy, headstrong and self-willed and unmindful of any effect his claim might have on the rest of his family, demanding, in his language, the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided to him his living. And the boy went his way to squander the family fortune in riotous living. But I think also there was illness, not only on the part of this younger brother, but also perhaps on the part of the father. who never restrained the boy, who never caused him to face reality, who never called his hand, who never checked him, but always, as in this instance, evidently, would give to him whatever the boy might wish or demand. But there is, too, and additionally, perhaps even a more grievous form of illness in this familiar passage, that of the older brother, the pouting, offended, opinionated, selfish brother who wouldn't come in. And when the father sent to him, begging him to come and make merry with the rest of them because of the return of his younger brother, the boy said, "All these years have I served thee, and you've never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son is come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf." Yes, I think this too is illness, sickness in the family. But here's another passage of another kind of illness. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned." And again, to read just one more, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul writes, "Brethren, if one of you be taken or overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And I have an idea that even as we read the responsive reading, we were reminded of the fact of sin in our lives personally and the need to offer the prayer of repentance and request for forgiveness in the language of David, who had sinned so grievously. Sickness of many kinds, sickness that affects all of our household. Sickness that may be just physical, some clear-cut organic ailment affecting the body structure. Perhaps that's the simplest sort of sickness. Or there may be sickness of personality, such as characterized the older brother, and I guess also the younger brother, and perhaps also the father. Sickness of personality, illustrated, for instance, by the tyrant in the family or in the church, who must always have his way, young or old, parent or child, whose will must always be obeyed by every other member of the household. Again, illustrated by the silent type, who clams up and won't say anything. He goes about the household for a week, perhaps, never saying a word to any member of the family. And perhaps he himself knows least of all why he expresses himself in this kind of behavior. Then there may be sickness which is purely imaginary. Brooks Hayes, when he was in Congress, visited in North Carolina, so he related, and was told of three gravestones in a certain community. On one was the epitaph, "She did her best." And on a second, "She was better than average for our community." And on the third, the person had written his own epitaph, and it read, "I told you I was sick." Well, whether it is imaginary or organic or whatever may be the reality of the circumstance, there is illness, mental illness. But the most serious and the most grievous of all illnesses, of course, is of the heart. Spiritual illness. There can be only two directions in which a person may do wrong, toward God or toward man. And it's not surprising that the Bible points to these two as parallel illnesses, if you please. On that positive side, accented by the two great commands, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And the second, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." and illustrated in the Word by the plain and clear language of the Scripture, as the Bible, with its stark realism, points to the parallel between these two forms of misdeed, saying that the person who is guilty of sin has committed adultery. He has engaged in whoredoms. He has played the harlot. No mincing of words in God's book, as the Bible points out that there is a parallelism between wrongdoing toward man and mischief toward God. They are parallel. They're similar in their effect. They're similar in their manifestations. They're of the same category of sickness. Well, now, what is the proper approach to illness? All of us face it in our families, in our churches, in our ministry. Paul suggests a two-point attack upon illness in this epistle to the Galatians. In Galatians 6, the second verse, he writes, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But in the fifth verse, he writes, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Are these two verses contradictory? Has Paul so soon forgotten what he wrote in the second verse when he comes to the fifth verse? Actually, these two verses are complementary. Each supports the other, and together they suggest a positive approach to illness, to sickness, in the family, our household of husband and wife and children, and also the larger household of faith. Let's note this second injunction first of all. Every man shall bear his own burden. Inevitably, inescapably, a man has to suffer the consequences of his misdeeds. Now, the family wants to shield him from it. It's characteristic of the family to desire to protect a member of the household. I think that was true of the prodigal's father. All of the boy's life, he had given in to the lad's whims and fancies. And when the boy came saying, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," without a word, he divided to him his living. He would have given him everything. He had, all of the boy's life, given him whatever he wanted. I think this was characteristic of the church at Corinth that was puffed up and did not mourn as they shielded one of their own members at the point of this awful misdeed, incest, when a man desired his father's wife. A church can sin against one of its own members. A family, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, can sin against one of its own members by such a policy. Paul says, every man shall bear his own burden. We had an article from a physician 2 weeks ago, a man addressing himself to the alcoholic's family or to the alcoholic's wife. And he said the family or the wife, as in most instances, it's a drinking husband perhaps, the family should remember three primary components of love: justice, discipline, and compassion. If a wife continues to suffer injustice, love dies. If a family does not discipline the alcoholic and require him to bear his own burdens, it's very unlikely that he will discipline himself. Or a family, in a misinterpretation of compassion, may feel that it's something that the family is to bear instead of the sick person, rather than along with the person, as is the true meaning of compassion. Well, let's look at this first injunction for a moment. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This indeed is the message for these moments of meditation and worship this morning. As we think about sickness, which is our common experience in the family. Bear ye one another's burdens. It is inspiring to see how a family responds characteristically, as is inherent in the very nature of the family. A woman wrote about it in Home Life some time ago in a series of articles in which she related how she and her husband had entered into adoption proceedings to adopt an infant, a baby, who, after they had had him for a few months, was discovered to be a spastic, and their friends and the physicians who advised them suggested that they return the child, for there was no legal compulsion. There was no reason, so said their friends and even the physicians, for them to keep this baby who had very little, if any, control of his motor muscles. He'll be a cripple all of his life. Why should you burden yourself with the care of him? Together, the man and his wife found their answer in prayer. If we, she reasoned as she wrote the articles, who have cared for this baby for these months, do not care enough to keep him, who would care enough? It's inspiring, I say, to see this evidence, this sort of concern, this sort of bearing of one another's burdens in the family, as is inherent in the very nature of family life. When one member of the family is sick, all are in distress. When one member of the household suffers reverse, all members of the family rush to his aid. When one member is distraught, illusioned, ill at ease, in difficulty, every member of the family suffers with him, inevitably. Can't escape it. I remember its illustration down in Alabama. Well, maybe I shouldn't have named the state, but there's no reason why I should not have. I was in a revival meeting, and my host pastor was driving me about the community. And as we drove along the road, he said, I wish I could take you to that house up there on the side of the hill, but I dare not. It would embarrass the family too much. The man is sick, sick of mind, mental illness. He suffers from illusions. He must have shock treatment because of the severity of his illness. He thinks that his wife is untrue to him. And so he slips around and tries to find her in some act of infidelity. He peeps in the windows at night. The truth of the matter, said the pastor, years ago, the man was unfaithful to his wife. And now, after all of these years, the illness comes back to haunt him. And the whole family, I said to myself, is sick. The whole family suffers by reason of his distress. Inevitably, in the family, when one suffers, all suffer. When one is in distress, all know uneasiness. And in the church, when one member is sick, all are sick. And Paul tells us how we're to meet it. He rebukes the church at Corinth. You're puffed up. You haven't been humiliated even by an instance of incest. You have no firm policy with reference to immorality like that. You ought to have mourned. You ought to have wept. You ought to have poured out your soul before God in distress because of this illness. I had occasion some time ago to witness a spectacular, dramatic illustration of this sort of bearing of one another's burdens. An executive found it necessary to dismiss a trusted employee. And so he called all who shared with him administrative responsibility. It was a large organization. And the group assembled, some 20 or 30 persons, department heads and all, I say, who had administrative responsibility in that large organization. And this man of steel, this man who does not know the meaning of the word fear, stood before that group and described the illness, the moral default that made it necessary for him to dismiss a trusted employee, the dismissal becoming effective instantaneously, immediately. He also outlined the effect. He analyzed the disease psychologically and sociologically, pointing out its effect on the family as well as on the man. And then after he had done so, this man with nerve of steel, before that company of fellow administrators, sat there and wept copiously. He cried, not like a baby, but like a Christian. And all of us did with him, bearing one another's burdens. When a family does so, when a church does so, it's painful. When the disease is excised, when the boil is lanced, as it has to be, and when together a family bears one another's burdens, then only can there be health in the whole body under Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come this morning aware of our weaknesses, of our sicknesses, of our diseases of soul. We have confessed our sins before Thee. We have read a sinner's confession written by the psalmist years ago. We've sung also the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And we've said in that song that we bear one another's burdens and cares, distresses. Our Father, fulfill that which we have expressed as we go about in our daily lives, helping us to bear one another's burdens. Our humanity is weak. We fall prey again and again to illnesses of many kinds, and we must minister as ministers of Christ. And so, our Father, teach us and help us and give us grace and grant that we may fulfill the law of Christ in our daily lives as we bear one another's burdens. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake.